often I find in Scripture that the toughest chapters and the toughest verses, they are actually the ones we really do have to look at, because they do tell us a lot. And essentially, Romans 9-11, what happens there is that Paul the Apostle comes, he writes about this great salvation we have in Christ and the implications of it. Just the marvelous life that is available to us. Romans 8, talking about the victory that we have in the Spirit, that we are more than conquerors. That is a life that belongs to us. And then he comes to this very difficult truth. He says, well, what if somebody rejects this marvelous life that is available to us? And it saddens him to no end. And it saddens him even more that it's his own people that is rejecting this marvelous life that is available. And just to put it sort of in other words, a verse that says the same thing, if we go on to the next slide. It says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves. And I would say that is the saddest thing that can happen. You know, in this life, there's many sad things that can happen to people. It can happen to us. We see it. We see it in the news. We see it sometimes in friends and family. We see very sad things happening in a very broken world. But the saddest thing of all is if you reject the purpose of God for yourself. Because the purpose of God is the ultimate good. Romans 8 talks about it. It says God works all things together. Now we serve a God that can take the saddest of the saddest things that can happen to us, and even out of that, He can create something that is good and something that is beautiful. That is how powerful He is. But the saddest thing that can happen is that if you reject the purpose of God for yourself, for ourselves, as a nation, as a family, as an individual. And then the question immediately arises that if the purpose of God can be rejected, does that then mean that God can fail? That is where Romans 9 starts. And Paul says, no. The purpose of God can never fail. God can never fail. Christ can never fail. But ultimately what it then means is that you will serve, as C.S. Lewis said, you have a choice. You will serve the purpose of God either as a John, the Apostle John, or as a Judas. Either way, you'll serve the purpose of God, but the effect that it will have on you is really up to you. And that is a hard truth to accept for many people, but it's still a reality. God will never fail. God will never fail. His purpose will never fail. That then immediately opens up to the question, how then can we know the purposes of God for ourselves? And Paul, in the preceding verses, before we get to this morning, I'm just doing a bit of a recap. He answers this question by saying that, you know what, the highest purpose we can find for ourselves is in the person of Christ. Now that is worthy of much thought. In different times of different eras of history, people had a lot of misconception about the purpose of God. You know, the lawyers and the Pharisees didn't reject the purpose of God because they did not believe in the purpose of God. They rejected the purpose of God because they had their own construct of what this purpose is exactly, and they firmly and so firmly believed in it that they were willing to forsake anything to see what they believed God's purpose was. Came to fulfillment, but it wasn't God's purpose, it was their purpose. And you know what? That's not so different for us. What can easily happen to each one of us is that we have so much of an idea of what we think the purpose of God is, that we will follow that construct. Can I give you a very good example of it in our modern day church era and the Western world? You know what is a good example of that? We are so obsessed with our own purpose, but often we superimpose our own purpose on the purpose of God. You know what? My life has to be meaningful, and that is true. Your life is meaningful. But our own idea of what that meaning is, what type of work I will do, what type of experiences I will have in life, what I will experience in a material way in life, that we develop our own idea of what the purpose of God should be, and we follow it. And we say, it is the purpose of God. It's the purpose of God for my life. You know, I'm just being very honest here. I've seen many cases where I just speak to people pastorally, and I realize that they are so obsessed with a certain idea that they have, what type of work I should do, where I should be. And you know, it's blessed to have ambition, that is a good thing. And it's blessed to have faith. I'm not knocking that. But I realize often we superimpose our own purpose on the purpose of God without actually having the ability to listen. And what Paul says there in those preceding verses is the safest place to be is to realize that God's highest purpose is a person of Christ. Christ is everything. Christ is everything. Whenever an issue becomes more important than Christ, whenever idea that we have, a purpose that we have for ourselves, become more important than the person of Christ, we lose it. And that is true for church movements. You know, I gave a very good example of this whole debacle over the 21st May, Judgment Day. Now, did you see that? You obviously know about that. I mean, there was some billboards everywhere, driving on the highways. There was a newspaper, a big explosion on the billboard, and then 21st May, Judgment Day, and on the side, written in sort of quite a clear area, the Bible guarantees it. Apparently not. Alright? Where did they lose it? I'll tell you where they lost it. Something became more important than the person of Christ. Their idea of what should happen became so important to them that it was more important than Christ. And the moment you're in that position, you're in a dangerous position. And you know what? We're not different. We're not different. We just don't put it on billboards. Sometimes we even say the Bible guarantees it. Nothing can be more important than the person of Christ. The moment you realize that, you are in a safe space. Because ultimately God has decided, because of the perfection of Christ, that everything will be brought into submission to Christ. The person of Christ is the most important thing. You know, what that boils down is whatever you achieve in your work, whatever you achieve in your family, in your personal life, in your personal growth. Sorry, I'm standing a bit too far in the middle here. You guys can't see me. Whatever you achieve in all of that, if in the end of the day you cannot say Christ was amidst of it all, the reality is that you only served your own purposes. And that is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Because God will not bless it. And many times we think it's because the devil is behind me, it's because this happened and because that happened, but the reality is often we miss the blessing of God. Because his heart is in one place only, the person of Christ. Alright, that's maybe put a bit too strongly. His heart is for us as well. But in Christ alone. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, Paul continues, and so I'm going to keep it very simple this morning. How do we receive the purposes of God? How do we receive the purpose of, if we talk about the purpose of God that can never fail, how do we receive it? So let's continue. For there is no distinction from verse 12. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What is so amazing to me about this is the gift of God is freely available to anyone and everyone. You know, we live in a world of performance, right? Only good things come to you if you come from a certain place, if you have a certain sort of bank balance sheet, if you have certain degrees, if you work in the right place. Everything in this world is about the right thing. Working in the right place, wearing the right clothes, having the right spouse, being in the right family, having the right degrees, having the right credentials, having the right CV, knowing the right people. But the gift of God is different. It is available without discrimination. It is available even to those that we perhaps think might not ever get it. That's one thing that we can learn from the gospel. And if we look at church history, the gospel often thrives in the places we least expect it to thrive. It's so indicative of Jesus, where he chose to be. He chose to be among the least of the least. When he spoke at the Sermon on the Mount, he said to the people, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." He was speaking to people that you least expect to be the light of the world. We can learn much from it. The gospel is available to anyone and everyone. The gift of God, the purpose of God, is not for a select few. It is available for everyone. Now he goes on and he says the following. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So now if it's available to everyone, the purpose of God stands, the gift of God stands. How will they call on him? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? reality is, if you want to receive the purpose of God, you must hear it. You're not going to feel it out somewhere. You know, there is some instances, there's some wonderful instances where God speaks to somebody in a dream or in a vision or angelic visitation. Something amazing happens. All right? That is certainly possible, especially in areas where the name of Christ is not known. But in most instances, we receive a gospel because somebody spoke it to us. Think of your own life. When did you come to Christ? What happened? It happened because somebody spoke to you. You know, in my own life, I came to Christ when I was standard one. How old are you then? I can't remember. Where's all the mums? I was very young. You know what happened to me? I listened on the television to a Billy Graham crusade. That's how I came to Christ. He spoke in South Africa. And I can't remember a thing. The only thing I can remember is, you know how he did his altar call? He said, if you're listening to this and you want to respond, walk to the television. That's how he did the altar call. That is very different. I was sitting with my mum, I was listening to it, but I was trying to be very cool. I didn't want my mum to realize something is wrong or something. So I was like stretching like that out of the chair and chuckling a bit to the front of the television, and bang, I was saved. All right. And it's interesting. Then I had to go and take a bath. And I was, okay, off to bath to you now. You've responded. Oh, you're off to bath. I was sitting in the bath. I still remember God saying to me, okay, now you must study the Word of God. No one told me that. I just heard that. And you know, so I climbed out of the bath. I said to my mum, tomorrow we're going to a Christian books shop and I'm going to buy some books about, you know, Christ and Christianity. And that's how I started off. But I heard it. Somebody spoke to me. Somebody proclaimed it. And that is the interesting word there, the word preaching. Let's go on with that. Next slide. And how are they to preach unless they ascend? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, I want to focus on that word preaching for a moment. Now, if you hear the word preach, what do you think of? Think of somebody standing in front of me that maybe gets paid to do what I'm doing. And he now is giving the word. He has studied it for the week. He's prepped himself. He's made a PowerPoint and he's ready for you. Okay? So you're coming to church. I'm preaching the word to you and you're receiving it. But that is not a very good understanding of the word of preaching. If you actually look at the word preach, probably the best way to translate it is to translate it with proclaim. Proclamation. The Greek word there is the word kerusso. What it signifies is, in those days, a king would have a herald. You know, in those days, they didn't have YouTube. They didn't have television. They didn't have radio. The king didn't tweet his message to all his subjects. You know, he didn't do a Facebook status update and then everyone knew what was happening. What he had a herald. And it was interesting, this herald was never a slave. It was somebody that was a free citizen that decided out of his own accord to serve the purposes of a king. And what this herald will do is, the moment the king made a proclamation, this herald will go from town to town and he will proclaim the message of a king. He would proclaim the purposes of a king, the will of a king, so that everyone could know what was on the heart of a king. Now, this sounds like a bit of a boring job, maybe. I mean, it takes somebody with a very loud voice just to go from town to town and shout it out, and everyone would listen. But actually, this herald was far more than just a function. For him to confidently and accurately proclaim the purpose of a king, in the first place, the herald was, in most cases, a confidant and a friend of a king. He was a companion. Wherever the king went, he would go. Whenever the king spoke, even his most private thoughts, he would listen. Why? Because he wanted to know the character of a king so well that when he proclaimed the purposes of a king, he would do it in such a way as if the king himself spoke it. And that is where the New Testament is speaking about in the name of Jesus. Because that is what a herald will do. A herald will go on behalf of a king or a general, and he will proclaim it so accurately that even it would be as if the king himself spoke it to the people. In the second place, he was a diplomat. He was embodiment of a kingdom and of a king. And when he spoke to the people, he spoke on behalf of a king, and therefore he was given diplomatic immunity and even authority. Can I give you a very good example of that? The Romans, on a stage where, I'm not too sure how you pronounce it in English and Afrikaans, the king's name was Antiochus Epiphanes, which means Antioch, the magnificent, the glorious. He was a king that persecuted, he was a Seleucid king, that persecuted the Jewish people incredibly. I mean, he enforced very strict measurements on them. He enforced idol worship within the temple. He killed many Jewish people. He was a tyrant. He was a terrible, terrible king. And he was exceptionally powerful. And then the Roman Senate sent a herald, a delegate. They sent to this king because this king was invading Egypt and it threatened the food lines of the Romans. And this herald went in and he had the authority of the Roman Senate behind him. You know what he did? Very instructive. Now this is a very arrogant, very haughty, very pompous man. Alright? You know what this herald did? He walked into the throne room of his king and he drew a line around him. And he said to him, in the name of the Roman Senate, if you step outside of this line, we will crush your kingdom. Go back to your country. And that's what he did. That's how powerful this man was, because he spoke of great, in great authority, because he was backed by great authority, because he had the authority of a Roman Senate in his best interest. And that is exactly what we do when we proclaim, not to draw lines around people at work or something like that, around their chair where they're sitting there in the cubicle. That's not what I'm suggesting, obviously. But we can speak in great authority, and we can do great things because we're backed by a great authority. But only if we have that authority's best interest in heart. And that is the difference of a herald. The herald didn't just see it as a job that he was doing. Now you know where I'm going with this. I'm talking about evangelism here. And you know, the worst thing we can do with evangelism is that we see it as something we have to do. Okay, let's tick it off. Oh my goodness, thank you. I shared the word with somebody today. I'm okay. So when I pray tonight, I'm not going to feel guilty. Right? Terrible, terrible. Don't do that. Don't do that. Because in the first place, that person feels like an object. I shared the gospel with you because I have to. Oh yeah, that makes me feel very special. Alright? Don't do that. We share the gospel with people because we love them. Because we don't want them to miss the purposes of God in their own life, because that is the saddest thing that can happen with you. But equally, we want to share the purpose of God because we really believe in it. Because we've seen the face of God. We've seen the goodness of God. We've walked with Him. We've heard His heart. And now with great authority, we can share, we proclaim the goodness of the kingdom of God that is upon us all. You know what is quite interesting to me? How much time do I have left? Enough. For my master's, I'm doing a study looking at the social political environment of the first century of Israel. And I'm very much looking at the conditions in Israel, but I'm very much also looking at the Roman influence, the Roman Empire. And you know what? The more I read about what the Roman Empire did and how they did it, the more I cringe. The more I think, yo, these people were not nice people. The things they did, it was terrible. The things in the way in which they treated one another and in which they treated other people, it was terrible. And then I grow more appreciation of how the gospel can grow so quickly. But you know what I often think what happens to us? We accept our own culture so much, but we don't step back a bit and see how terrible people treat one another. But we see the injustice. But we see the hurt and the suffering. And we realize the good news that is available. The purpose of God. The kingdom of God. It's very hard to evangelize if you buy in so much into your own culture around you. But that actually eventually becomes your gospel. I'm challenging you with that this morning. Are you any different from the culture around us? Have you embraced the good news to such extent that people can feel something very different from you? You should be different, you know. It is terrible if people think you are exactly the same. And this is the good news. The privilege that we have to proclaim. And how else will people hear unless they hear it from somebody? But that then opens the question of us. What if somebody doesn't listen? And Paul then discusses this and he goes on and says, but they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have I not heard? Indeed, they have. You have to accept, but not everyone will accept the purpose of God for themselves. That is a sad reality, but that is a reality nonetheless. I think often this is what challenges us about sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Christ. Because what it immediately brings to the fore is the whole thing of, whom do we fear? We all know this. If you want to share the gospel, it's like, must I now do this? Must I now not? Why do we have a feeling like that? You know, if you have good news, say, you just have a massive breakthrough. You maybe had a promotion in your work. You just got engaged. Something incredible happened to you. What do? You share it with everyone. And no one has a problem listening to it because to you it is good news. Now, to them, it makes no difference. I'm just, bear with me for a moment. To them, it makes no difference if you engage or you got a promotion because they didn't get the promotion, nor did they get the engagement. You know what I mean? But they share in your joy because your joy is obvious. Why is it so difficult to us then to share the good news of the gospel? Because it is great news indeed. And it's such great news that it can affect their lives. Why is it so difficult? You know why it's so difficult? Because we fear so much rejection. We fear it badly. Our whole lives, we want to keep ourselves as safe as possible. In fact, most of the time, how we treat people is preemptive striking. You know, like George Bush, what those guys did. That, in our culture, works very well with interpersonal relationships. I reject you before you can reject me. All right? I crush you before you can crush me. And half of the time, we are looking for signs if somebody will reject me so I can make the first move. All right? You know what I'm talking about. Don't look so innocent and like you don't know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. And often we fear rejection so much. And that is what the gospel sort of wakens up if we want to share it, because we know some people won't accept it. But who do we fear more? Do we fear man more? Do we fear the opinion of man more? If you fear the opinion of man more, you will not follow God consistently. And you will become a slave of the opinion of other people. I'm just speaking truthfully to you. You know what? I have been a Christian for a while now. I'm not exactly walking around with a cane in my hand or something like that, so it's not that. But I've been around the block a million times. But I tell you what I have seen, without fail. A person who fears the rejection of man more than they fear God will never continue to follow Christ. They will fall to the wayside. It's just that simple. It is a hard truth, but it's a truth nonetheless. And you know what? The world never will respect you anyway if you fear them more than you fear God. What the world wants is not another one that kowtows and agrees with everything they say. They want somebody who is authentic, who stood up for something. Whom do you fear more? Let's go on. But then we get to the next part. For the voice has gone out to all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Now, we're getting to something very interesting, how God works. The first thing that God will do is He will send somebody to proclaim the gospel. So that you may hear. Many people respond to that. But some people will not respond to that. You know what's the second thing that God does? He makes you jealous. It makes you jealous. It makes you notice somebody that is actually following God. And then you go like, but now, that person is really happy. And why am I not happy? And now, there's really stuff happening in that person's life, but now, why is there not something happening in my life? I'm so smugly self-confident in myself, but now, I can see that person has something that I don't have. Can I give you an example of that? When I was in high school, I did not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I did not believe one could be filled with the Holy Spirit and have a marvelous gift of the Holy Spirit. And some friends of mine got baptized in the Spirit. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They did many things in the Holy Spirit. But you know what? I was more theologically educated, I guess you can say. So when they initially came to me, they said, you know, that is what happened to me. I absolutely ripped them to shreds. You know, I picked up, they couldn't answer anything I said because I was like Mr. Smooth Operator. You know, I could, don't bring a Bible close to me, you're going to come second. Alright, I was arguing, I was doing all kinds of stuff. But you know what happened after a while? I looked at them, I went like, yes, like it. I want that. Now all my smart arguments, all my smugness, all my what, it didn't help. So one day they said to me, we're praying for you. Okay. And that's one of the reasons I became convinced of the truth of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then scriptures opened to me. I saw, you know what, this is actually really true. I couldn't see it before because of all kinds of reasons. You know what moved me? Jealousy. And you know, maybe you have experience like that in your own life where you say, but now, what is that? You know? I'm jealous of that. And sometimes that's God as well to say to you, but now stop holding on to the things that you are holding on, that you are so obsessed about that is not from me, and just start following me. Now I'm not talking about envy. I'm not talking about being discontented. I'm not talking about that, obviously. But you know what? And this should be of great comfort to us. God is committed to raise you up as a testimony of His goodness. And you know, there's this weird thing going around in churches these days that if you follow Christ and you really follow Christ, boy oh boy, you're going to get it. You're just going to carry a cross on your back, but a genuine one. Right? You're going to go barefoot through life. I mean, you are going to get it. You're going to suffer. It's suffering, baby. Here we go. Not so. If you follow Christ, you will have His reward with you. And what I want to tell you with this is, I perceive in church there's just too much fear. There's too much worry that somehow God is not with me. Somehow I'm going to suck, you know, the worst part of life and never get to the front. And that is not true. You know, we had a regional meeting a while ago, all the pastors coming together and see us. He just shared something that really stirred me. He shared he was in Ireland and a person that doesn't know him from a bath soap came to him and said to him, he really felt God say to him that the church that CS represents is really going to do well. But then God showed him a picture, and in this picture was a graph, you know, the two legs, axis, graph, sorry, the science guys, don't take me out now. Alright. And in this graph, there was a line going up exponentially like this. Please, again, don't take me out. Alright. You know what I mean, it was going up like that. Okay. And he said, this is how the church will do, and this is how the people will do. And he said, you know what that line represents? It represents confidence. Now I want to challenge you here this morning. Are you feeling like the worst things will come to you? Are you feeling like, you know, you can expect the worst? Or do you have confidence? God is with you. It's interesting if you look at the early church and you look at the people that were against Christians at that time. What they write about the Christians. And they had only good things to say. Begrudgingly. But the only good things to say. Emperor Galen writes, and he says, how can it be that the Christians cares more for our own people than we care for them? You know how the early church really grew? In those days of the Roman Empire, if you didn't want a child, you just threw the child on the street to die from exposure. It was a practice that was very common. One of the ways in which the church really grew is they just picked up those babies from the street. And it moved the people because for the first time they experienced compassion. The Roman world didn't know compassion. They killed hordes and hordes of people and animals in the Circus Maximus. You know, about 117 days of 365 days were circus days, where they just killed people, convicts, slaves, anyone they could find, they killed them in the circus. They did not know compassion. Here a group of people demonstrate compassion. You know why the Christians were known with the catacombs? You know the catacombs were burial sites in the Roman days? Why the Christians were associated with the catacombs? Not because most of the time they met there, they didn't. They were associated with the catacombs because they actually picked up people that died and gave them a decent burial. In those days, well, if you didn't have enough money, you were just thrown on the dump heap outside of Rome. And you're left there to rot. And I said, you know what? Every person is precious. We will bury these people. Compassion again. And it moved the people so much that they realized these people have something we don't have. They don't have power, they don't have influence because the Christians didn't have at that stage. But there's something different about them that I want. And it changed a whole empire. It changed a whole empire. I was watching a program the other evening where they're speaking of the irony, but no one could conquer the Roman Empire except the Christians. They took the Roman Empire over. Irony. Force did not do it. Power did not do it. The goodness of God did it. Is there something different about you? But equally, do you have confidence that God is with you? And that only good things await you. God wants to use it. He wants to make people jealous so that they may come to Him. Now let's go to the last point and I'm done for this morning. Then also one of the greatest things that I love about all of this. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel it says, all day long I have held up my hands to disobedient and contrary people. You know what I love about God? He always does the unexpected often. And what is so wonderful about what Paul says here is that the people that you often least expect, they will come to the kingdom of God. I have learned this. I have given up my predictive powers. Because whenever I think, you know, that is not going to happen, it happens. God always does the unexpected. And what I love about God is He often goes and fetches the people that you least expect will come to. He glories in that. And you know, when we look at our own nation, I think there's a lot of people that is actually disheartened by this nation. Saying, you know, can it change? Can crime change? Can poverty change? Can the hardness of heart? Can the absolute violence in our society, the abuse in our society of women and children, those that are weak and vulnerable, can it change? And you know, when things look the least likely to change, that is when you should have great hope. Because that is when God really starts to move the people that you least expect. I want to challenge you as well. You know, often we only reach out to people that is like us, sound like us, look like us, speak like us. But that's not often what God wants. He often wants to reach out to the people that you least expect will respond to the gospel. Let's just stand this morning and bring ourselves before God. And just ponder these things on our own hearts. Can I ask that we just close our eyes so we can just focus where we are on God and forget about all the things around us. For this morning, we bring ourselves to You. Lord, first off, we just repent of a terrible attitude that so often besets us where sharing the good news, the purposes of God, becomes a chore. It becomes something we have to do because somebody in church told us that we must do. It becomes something that we do out of a guilty conscience that somehow it will place us in a better position before You. And Lord, just right now, we just drop that attitude. we recognize that it's wicked and that it's wrong and that it's not from you. But equally, we thank you for the marvelous adventures you've set before us. That we can serve as your heralds. That we can proclaim the goodness of God in the land of the living. And that we can see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Thank you, Lord, that every day you set before us good work. Where we can be like Christ to people. Where we can share a word in season with somebody. Where we can show and demonstrate the goodness of God. Lord, we just open ourselves for that possibility. But Lord, equally then, we come and we say, Lord, let us be different. We so much want to be the same. But let us be different. Let us be like Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you want to build us into a great monument of your goodness and your grace. Therefore, we just lay aside now every bit of fear, every bit of insecurity, every feeling that tells us that somehow we're just going to get a raw deal in life. And we thank you that your goodness and your mercy is with us. But this morning we are here to seek your kingdom first and all your righteousness. And thank you that you will add everything to us. But finally, we ask ourselves a question. If you are the center of all things, if Christ is the center of all things, because that is what you bless, help us never to let go of that center, never to follow our own purpose at the cost of your purpose. Let your name be glorified. Amen.